Go ahead and turn to Genesis 41. This will be part 4. I think it's part 4 of the Joseph being a type of Jesus Christ series. And we have one more after this, and then we're going to do another Ask the Pastor study after that. So 2 weeks from today, we'll do an Ask the Pastor study so you can be thinking of your questions. So we're down to number 36, the 36th type of Christ. And that was the fact that Joseph was said to be the wisest man in the kingdom. If you look in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 39, Genesis 41, 39, this is after Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. It says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now, who can think of why this is a type, a shadow, a picture of Jesus Christ, Joseph being the wisest man around? Anybody have any ideas?
Jesus was wiser than Solomon.
That's right.
He was very wise.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The gospel, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God.
Exactly. Yep. So both of you guys, you got it. I'll do Jason's verse first. 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us what you just told us, that Christ is called the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." He just said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish its foolishness, and specifically foolishness to the Greeks because they were the intellectuals, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews because they didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. But to them which are called, that is, called effectually by grace and given eternal life, to those Jews that are called, he's the power of God, and to those Greeks that are called, he's the wisdom of God. So that's pretty neat. That called there has to be, cannot be the gospel call, it has to be the effectual call. Because if it was the gospel call, it would still be foolishness to them, because it's foolishness to everybody if you're not effectually called. And as James pointed out in Matthew 12 and verse 42, Jesus was said to be wiser than Solomon, who happened to be, up until that point, the wisest man that ever lived. Matthew 12 and verse 42. Jesus said, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Obviously referring to himself. He is a greater than Solomon. And we're told back in 1 Kings 4, 29 through 31, that Solomon was wiser than all men. He was the wisest man that had ever lived, and ever did live until Jesus Christ was born. 1 Kings 4, verses 29 through 31. So this is a pretty good type of Jesus Christ, the fact that Joseph was said to be, there was none so wise and discreet as he. That's a pretty good picture of Jesus Christ, I would say. 1 Kings 4, 29 through 31. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men." So yes, if he was wiser than all men, and Christ was greater than he, that tells us that Jesus was the wisest one of all. That's why he's called the wisdom of God. It says that the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. And you compare that with where it says that God created all things by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. By wisdom God hath founded the earth. So it all fits in there quite nicely. Okay, the 37th type. We'll turn back to Genesis 41. We're going to read 40, 41, and 43. "Joseph was made the ruler over the king's house and kingdom." This is the second time that this happened to Joseph. First, it was in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was a ruler, but not the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the emperor of the whole Egyptian empire. Genesis 41, 40 through 43. says, "Thou shalt be over my house," this is Pharaoh speaking to Joseph, "and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater, will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." Now, who can think of why this would be a type? In what way is this a type of Jesus Christ? Anybody?
He put all things under his feet.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So Pharaoh made him the ruler of his house, first of all, and then of the whole realm, the whole land of Egypt. And Jesus was made ruler of God's house, and he was made ruler of the entire universe, over all of God's kingdom and creation. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5:23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And then we know that the church is called the house of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. I think it is. No. It's 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's see here. I'll tell you what it is for sure. 1 Timothy 3:15. There we go. "That thou oughtest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So Jesus was made ruler over God's church, and he was also made ruler over the entire universe. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16. It says, "Which in his times he shall show," which means he's going to appear and be seen eventually. We're going to see him coming in the clouds. "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Jesus is a potentate, which is one endued with independent power. And he is... not only Joseph was basically a king, I guess you'd say he's a prime minister. He was one step below the king. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's in charge of the whole universe. Now, there's another interesting point. And when I was reviewing this point, and I thought, oh, I need to make this point, and I started to write it in there, and then I looked, and it was actually the next type of Christ, and I had forgotten. So I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But let's turn back to Genesis 41. And we'll see if you guys can pick this one out. Genesis 41 and verse 40. That's always a good sign when you review your own outline that you haven't looked at for a while, and then things come to mind that you should put into it, and it's actually the next point in the outline. That means that you put it together rather logically to start with. Genesis 41 and verse 40. Genesis 41 and verse 40. Pharaoh says, we just read this verse, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Now, in the past I've told you what the type is, or I've given you an explanation of what happened here. I'm not going to tell you. Looking at that verse, what is the type of Jesus Christ in that verse? Anybody have any idea?
God is not subject to Jesus.
That's right.
But all things else are subject.
Yes, that's right. Do you know where that verse is? 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, that's exactly right, because Pharaoh said, you're in charge of everything except for me. You know, but everything else you're in charge of. Well, the same exact thing happened to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28. It says, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So you get what verse 27 is saying there? God has put all things under Christ's feet, But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, which means it is plain, clear, evident. It is evident or manifest that he, that is God, the Father, is accepted, means everybody accept him. He is excluded out of this. He is accepted, which did put all things under him. So God is not under him. God the Father is not under him, but everything else is under him. Just like Pharaoh, or just like Joseph had all the kingdom of Egypt under him except for Pharaoh, who put all things under him. I mean, the parallel is just absolutely striking. You couldn't miss it.
Pastor, would you say the Holy Spirit is under Jesus? And as much as he said in the upper room discourse, does God send the Comforter? Or I will send.
He said, I would send.
The emissary.
I'm pretty sure he said the Father would send him, and he said, I will send him as well. I'd have to double check there in John. But yeah, so, and furthermore, the Holy Spirit would testify of Christ. And so that's obviously Christ is greater than the Holy Spirit,
yep.
In that he comes to point people to him, not himself.
Yep,
yes.
Thank you.
Yep. And this is a good text. If you need to remember a verse to show an Arminian that all is sometimes a qualified all, like where it says that Christ is the Savior of all men or something like that, you take it to this verse, and it just flat out says that all doesn't mean everything without exception. Because it says, when he saith all things, it is manifest that he is accepted. So there are exceptions to the word all, and the Bible flat out tells you that sometimes when it uses all, there are exceptions.
Mm-hmm.
You get a verse.
It's manifest.
Yeah.
So you could say to Arminian, it's obvious he doesn't
mean
the whole
thing. Yes, that's right. That's exactly right. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 41. Again, we'll get to verse 42. Genesis 41, verse 42, we're going to see that Joseph is arrayed in fine apparel after his exaltation. Genesis 41 and verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. So Joseph is now arrayed in fine apparel after his exaltation. What type of Christ do we see in this? Can anybody think of one?
Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
When he's in his white garment, face that shines, and hair mm-hmm. white as wool.
Yep, that's right. Revelation 1, there's probably a couple of places, but Revelation 1:13 is one of them, and I think that's the verse that you are mm-hmm. referring to. Yeah, that is the verse you're referring to. Yep. 1:13 and 14. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Sounds like some fine apparel like Joseph was wearing. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. So a pretty good parallel there with Joseph. After he's exalted, Jesus is exalted, made head over the church, made the blessed and only potentate of the universe, and he's given this beautiful gold garment. Let's go back to Genesis 41 again. We're going to see here that Joseph was given absolute authority in the kingdom. Look in Genesis 41 and verses 43 through 44. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So Joseph, nobody was going to lift a finger without Joseph knowing about it or commanding it. Joseph was in complete control of that country. Now, this parallel is kind of obvious. Anybody think of a type, why this is a type of Christ? Anybody?
No man cometh to the Father save by me.
Well, I didn't even think about that one. That is interesting, too, that he's in complete control of salvation and his people. I was thinking of a more basic one where he said that all power is given unto me
yes.
in heaven and in earth.
Yes.
There's always that one, too. Matthew 28, but that's true that nobody lifts a finger without Jesus. Nobody comes to the Father without him. Nobody has a prayer of salvation, not even the sinner's prayer of salvation without Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is basically exactly, I mean, Joseph could have all, except for heaven, Joseph could have pretty much said, all power is given unto me in earth. Because the Egyptian empire was the reigning world empire at that time. Literally, all power was given unto him in earth, not in heaven. So a pretty good parallel there between he and Jesus Christ. Go back to Genesis 41 again. We'll get verse 45. I'm not going to tell you. I would build it up, but I'm not going to build it up. I'm going to see if you guys can pick it out. Genesis 41 and verse 45. I think this study's so neat. I have enjoyed this. Genesis 41 and verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. That would be a good Bible trivia question. What was Joseph's Egyptian name? Let me see if I can say it quickly. Zaphnath-Paaneah. I guess that's a male name. I was going to say, there's a name that maybe you could, for your kid.
I was thinking, if they have another boy, just to name him Zaphnath-Paaneah.
Yeah.
Paaneah sounds feminine.
Yeah, and you could just call him Zaphy or something for short.
Yeah,
Zaph. Yeah,
Zaph, yeah. Yeah, Zaph, go mow the lawn.
Yeah. Zaphnath-Paaneah, come here. Anyway, okay, so he called him Zaphnath-Paaneah and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. I'm not going to give you any hints. Does anybody see a type of Jesus Christ in this? And you might have to stretch and think a little bit with this one.
Jesus' wife is the church, and he has a new name in Revelation that no man knows.
That's true. I didn't even think about that one. That's good.
And he replaces the Old Testament priesthood, so we have priest of On there.
I didn't even think about that. But think about the wife thing, though. He's given a wife by the king, right? Mm-hmm. Think about that, right? Jesus is given a wife by the king, right?
Yes.
By the Father. Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. And remember what Jesus said, and when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So the Father gave him the bride, right? It was given to him. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I'm just going to read down to verse 32. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You think back to the Old Testament, like in Isaac's case. Abraham sent his servant to go out and get Isaac a wife, right? And he went out and found a wife, found Rebekah, and brought her back. And God likewise went out before the foundation of the world, picked out a bride and brought it back to and gave it to Christ, gave the bride to Christ. A good picture of marriage, a good picture of what happened with Joseph there. Revelation 21, 9 through 10 also shows us the Lamb's wife in the figurative language of the great city that comes down out of heaven. Revelation 21, 9 through 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So Jesus has a bride, and the bride is figuratively said to be the New Jerusalem. Let's go back to Genesis 41 and verse 46. I'm just going to start letting you guys guess all these. This one's going to be obvious. Genesis 41 and verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Can anybody see? You kids, come on. Let me hear it. Anybody see the type of Christ here? Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Do you know the verse where it says Jesus' age?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
Do you show?
Yeah.
Have you answered a question? Yeah. You're asking a question.
I'm asking.
That's pretty much the answer.
Yes.
That's the answer. Yep. It is Luke. It's Luke chapter 3.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes, that is the answer. Jesus was 30 years old whenever he began his public ministry and whenever he was anointed as the Messiah, which was the king, right?
And after that, he went out through all of Judea.
Yes, he did.
This is Joseph went out through all of Egypt.
Yep, yes, he did. Luke chapter 3, and we will get, let's see, do I want to read? Yeah, let's start with verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So Jesus was maybe not quite 30, because if you think about it, it says he began to be about. So if you're about 30, that means you're 29. And if you begin to be about 30, you'd be probably 29 and a half. Because if you're if you're about 30, you wouldn't just be freshly 29, you'd be 29. But if you're about 30, you're almost turning 30. And if you're beginning to be about, you've crossed over the halfway mark of 29. So we'll say 29 years and 6 months old is probably, if we want to get technical about it. But if you round it up, you'd be at 30 anyway. So there you go. Same thing. Joseph, 30 years old, is made to rule over Egypt. Jesus, 30 years old, is anointed Messiah, which is the king. Remember what it says in Daniel chapter 9? It'd be 70 weeks until Messiah the prince comes. Right? When he's anointed Messiah, he's anointed king of Egypt, of Israel. All right, let's go back to Genesis 41. We're going to get verses 47 through 49 and 53 through 57. Let's see if you guys can pick this one out. Genesis 41, 47 through 49. It says, And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. How far did I want to read? And then I want to read 53 through 57. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come. Remember, this is the dream that Pharaoh had, where he did the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows and the seven good ears of corn and the seven blasted ears of corn. 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. How far do I want to read? Down to 57. And the famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Okay, now, just think big picture here. Okay, big picture. What is the type of Christ here in the big picture? Anybody? Anybody got any ideas?
So is it a picture of Jesus saving people? Because Jesus saves a number that no man can count.
Mm-hmm.
And then in that same way, he offers out that salvation. It comes from Jesus Christ himself, just the way that Joseph offers out the corn.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And then also, just the basic fact that Joseph fed the people with bread, Jesus feeds the people with bread, which goes into his salvation. Temporally, he fed people with bread, but eternally, he fed people with bread, which was himself, right? The bread that came down from heaven. So I'm going to go to those verses. I just want to pull out one practical point from this. You notice here, the scripture tells us, go to the ant, thou sluggard, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and layeth it up in the harvest, or something to that effect. And this is just a good life lesson here. They had 7 years of plenty, and instead of living high on the hog and spending everything that they had, they saved the money for a rainy day, right? But most people, whenever things start to go well, and they get raises and they get new jobs or whatever, they just continue to spend, and then if anything ever pares back, then you're in big trouble. But if you do what Joseph did and just take all the extra and put it in the storehouse, then whenever the time of need comes, then you'll be okay. And then maybe people will be coming to you for help, like this help, instead of you going to somebody else for help. So just a practical lesson there as well. But let's go and see how Jesus is the bread of heaven, how he both fed his people with natural bread and he also fed them with spiritual bread. John 6 says, 5 through 11. John 6, 5 through 11. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So Jesus fed the multitudes with bread. Joseph fed the multitudes with bread. In this case, Joseph, through his wisdom, was able to have enough to save the multitudes, and in Jesus' case, he, through his infinite power, being God, was able to create it all to feed people. And then if we look in John 6, verses 32 through 35, just a few verses later, it says, Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So this ties into what you were saying, Chris, that Jesus saved his people, and he's showing here a picture that he is the bread of life. Bread gives sustenance. Bread sustains life. Jesus is what is who gives us and sustains our eternal life. And then just a few verses later down in verses 48 through 51, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And it was through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ that he saved us all. The offering of his flesh. And when we are partakers of Christ, we are partakers of that bread of life and show the evidence of our eternal salvation. All right, let's go back to Genesis 41, verses 50 through 52.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Really quickly, how do you think they kept corn good for so long? Because they didn't have refrigerators, and I mean, 7 years is a very long time. So.
Well, when you dry corn, it'll, because that, like, farmers can keep corn for a long time. You wouldn't have fresh corn on the ear to eat, but you could grind it up and make cornmeal and make bread out of it and flour.
That would be good for 7 years.
I think so, yeah. Especially if, I don't know, I don't think Egypt was quite as dry back then as it is now, but in a dry place, it would probably keep for a long time. Yeah. Genesis 41, 50 through 52. Kind of like you get dried beans or something, and if you keep them in a cool, dry place, they'll stay for many, many years. You know, you can keep that for a long time.
Right.
Genesis 41, 50 through 52. This one might be a bit of a stretch, but I'll let you see if you guys can figure it out. Genesis 41, 50 through 52. This outline is so hard to follow because the points are so close together. I know I keep complaining about that. All right, Genesis 41, 50 through 52. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Can anybody think of a type here of Jesus Christ?
For Manasseh, when he finished his work, he sat down,
mm-hmm.
right hand on high.
Okay, that wasn't what I was thinking, but...
Okay, forget all my toil. Okay. All right, how about for Ephraim?
Think big picture here. What is Joseph given? After he suffers.
Sons.
He's given children, right? After he suffers, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah. Just basic. I suppose you could... Maybe that's how people get 200 types of Christ or something, if you get into the minutia. And, so,
I'm
yeah.
normally a big picture type of guy.
Yeah.
I don't know what's going
yeah.
on here.
Well, that's all right. Yeah, look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. Hebrews 2 and verse 13. Jesus likewise was given children after suffering. Hebrews 2:13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. This is a prophecy, and this is Jesus, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, that he was given children. So in this case, two different ways of describing his people. One is described as were his bride, and then we're also described as his children. So there's the Bible uses various word pictures like that to describe our relationship with God. Also, look at John 6 and verse 39. We'll see that Jesus was given children, just like he said there in Hebrews 2:13, where Jesus said in John 6 and verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So the children were given to him, just like Joseph, children given to him. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. We're going to get to chapter 42 now. Genesis 42 and verse 6. So let's just read. I'll just read down through verse 6. I'm not going to read all of the verses here, but I will read down through verse 6 just to give you an idea of what's happening here, although I'm sure you know the story. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Like, what are you guys sitting there staring at each other for? We're starving. You know, go do something about it. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. You remember what happened to Joseph at the hand of, well, he probably wonders. He goes to see his brothers and something happens to him, and maybe Jacob was wondering about this. Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Okay, can anybody think of a type of Christ, especially in verse 6? His brethren come to him and bow down with their face to the earth.
So I'm thinking like of Psalms 2, where all Jesus' enemies bow down before him, basically. Mm-hmm. That's what I've got. Mm-hmm. So.
Yep, that's true.
Every knee shall bow.
Yep, that's true. And even more specifically, Jesus' natural brothers, just like Joseph's natural brothers, worshipped him after rejecting him and not believing in him. You think about it. I'll show you. Joseph's natural brothers rejected him first and then ended up worshiping him.
Yes.
Jesus' brothers rejected him and then ended up worshiping him.
Like James, right?
Like James and Jude, yep. Matthew 13 and verse 55. Matthew 13 and verse 55. So first of all, let's name Jesus' brothers here. Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? So Jesus has, four brothers there, and two of them are named James and Judas, or Jude would be short for Judas. So I just wanted to establish who his brothers are, and then turn with me to John chapter 7, 3 through 5, we're going to see that these men, in the beginning, or at some point anyway, at this point, did not believe in him. John 7, I think I showed you this verse last time. John 7, 3 through 5.
You know, Catholics don't believe this. I never thought of it, but I was talking to one at work and just mentioned, you know, James is his brother and stuff, and the look I got, and then I put two and two together, oh, don't believe Jesus had any brothers.
Yeah, because Mary was an eternal virgin.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's why they always have, when you see pictures of Mary and Joseph, they have Joseph as this old codger-looking guy, and Mary is this real young girl, and they say that these brothers were Joseph's kids. They weren't Jesus. They were not born of Mary. They weren't Jesus' brothers.
That's how they
and sisters. Yep.
They have no verse for that at all.
Right. Except, and the problem is, it says, when she brought forth her firstborn son. If you have a firstborn son, that means you have other sons.
That's right. Where does it say that?
Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 1.
Oh, I love that. I would get fired if I shouldn't do it at work, but it just annoys me the look I got. I don't know the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean,
Matthew, well, here's a couple. I mean, This one shows that she had more than one kid, and it also shows that she wasn't a virgin after she had Jesus either. She was only a virgin and up until she had Jesus, and then she wasn't a virgin after that. Matthew 1:25, and knew her not till, that means until, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Yep.
So firstborn means there was more to come,
yep.
And he knew her not till she brought him forth means that he knew her after she brought forth Jesus. Knowing is a term for sexual relationship. Yeah.
Which implies he knew her afterwards.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
You have to agree on this Bible, though, and Catholics don't use
teachings. Yeah. No, I don't care. Yeah. I mean, it's just, I guess my point is when someone looks at me like I'm so stupid and hadn't thought of that, I thought, I'm not that dumb to think that they're not Mary's children. You know what I mean? I have to be warped to get to the point you're at.
Yeah.
And then find a verse to help you through that.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then it annoyed me because I don't want to get that warp to help someone follow through, right?
Well, and here's another one for you, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they came together, which means they came together, but she was found with child before they came together.
Yes.
Right?
Oh. Yes, and they will say that that's marriage, but it doesn't matter because in this context, before they came together, she was found with child.
Yeah.
Which means that coming together can produce a child, whatever it is under reference here.
Yes, exactly.
Excellent, thank you. All right, well, I know how to handle that next time.
Yeah.
If I'm so inclined.
So, here, did I read the whole passage? Neither did his brethren believe in him?
Yeah, you got
no, I don't. I think I did get sidetracked. Let me read that again.
He got sidetracked?
Yeah.
He did.
John 7, 3 through 5. I don't think it was me that got sidetracked. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. That didn't sound so bad. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. After all, Jesus, you did say that which you hear in the ear proclaim on the housetops, right? If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They weren't really trying to encourage him. They were trying to tempt him or prove him because they didn't really believe that he was the Messiah that he said he was. So these brethren, James and Judas, were two of these brethren, because these aren't his disciples when it says brethren. This is talking about his actual brothers here. They didn't believe in him. But yet, they became believers and they became worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn to James 1 and verse 1, and I've proven that this is James the Lord's brother at other times, and I won't do that now. But in James verse 1, if you want to, I think it was the sermons on the overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I'm pretty sure when I got to James in that study, I proved that James was the Lord's brother, and when I got to Jude, I proved that Jude was the Lord's brother, who wrote these two epistles. James 1 and verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we servants of the Lord Jesus Christ do? Worship Jesus Christ. Turn over to Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. So this lends to the fact that this is Jude, Jesus' brother, because he's a brother of James. And, So Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So once again, Jude is a follower, worshiper of Jesus Christ. A man, like James, who had once rejected him and then ended up seeing him for who he was and worshiping him. Also, Jesus' brethren, the Jews, worshipped him after having rejected him as well. If you look in Acts 2, 36 through 42. These are his brethren in more of a ethnic, national sense than a actual literal sense. And in a spiritual sense for that matter as well, because they became spiritual brethren once. So they were his brethren naturally in the nation, then they become his brethren spiritually as well. Acts 2, 36 through 42. Peter says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I'm talking to the Jews here. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they were convicted, they were baptized, they were added to the church, and then they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. In other words, going to church and worshiping Jesus Christ. They were his enemies, even so much that they demanded his death, kind of like Joseph's brethren, pretty darn close. And then they ended up worshiping him in the end, just like Joseph's brethren. Let's go back to Genesis 42, verses 7 through 8. Genesis 42, 7 through 8. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Okay, can anybody see a type of Christ here in this one?
Mm-hmm. Disciples didn't know him.
Exactly.
Wow.
Exactly. That's it. They did not recognize him after his resurrection. Joseph is exalted, right? It's as if he's been resurrected from being in the pit to exaltation in Egypt. The disciples likewise did not recognize him. Luke 24, 15 through 17. Now that your wife got it, I should ask you where the verse was. Luke 24. Verses 15 through 16.
Even a rich man throws his crumbs to the... Oh, what was that called?
I'm not even going to say what that verse is, because that would be insulting to
that's
your
right.
wife.
That's right. That's why I stopped quoting.
It's not... Yeah, anyway. Luke 24, 15 through 16. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is after his resurrection. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they didn't recognize him after his resurrection. And then if we go down to verses 36 through 43, we'll see likewise the other disciples didn't recognize him. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Obviously, didn't recognize him. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? First they don't believe for fear.
Yeah.
Then they don't believe for joy.
Yeah.
It's one extreme to the other. It just tells you in all these happy clappy churches where everybody gets in a whoop and they're all happy and hooting and hollering and swinging their hands and clapping and all this stuff, there's not much belief of the truth in that place. Your joy is going to keep you from true belief. You got to approach things reasonably and rationally. And then when you do that, that will produce an inward joy in your heart, a real joy, not this emotional euphoria. Let's go back to Genesis 42, 9 through 16. Genesis 42, 9 through 16. There is another type, actually, in that verse, but I'm going to get to the... That type will be repeated again, so we'll get to there in just a minute. So let's go to Genesis 42, 9 through 16. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. So, Jesus here pretends to not know his brethren or their history when he met them. You see that? Joseph knew the history, right? He knew the men that he was talking to, but he pretended as if he didn't know. Can anybody think of why this is a type of Jesus Christ? I'll give you a hint. It's in the same chapter in Luke that we just read, in that same account. Remember? Remember when he met those men and they don't recognize him, and he starts asking them questions, and they're like, "What are you, a stranger around here? Don't you know what's happened?" And he says, "Huh? What are you talking about?" Luke 24, 17 through 20. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he saith unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." So he pretends to not know the events of his own betrayal and crucifixion. Joseph pretends to not know the events of his own betrayal and being sold into slavery. So you see there's a pretty good parallel there. And we also see, as I've mentioned before, it's not a sin to play dumb. Jesus is playing dumb. They said, "Don't you know these things?" He says, "What things?" But he knows the answer. He knows exactly what they're talking about, but he's pretending as if he doesn't. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's go back to Genesis 42 and verse 30. So you remember the basic story of what happens here. The 10 brethren show up to him. He accuses them of being spies. He says, "I'm going to keep 9 of you. I want you to send one back and bring your little brother." And they say, "It's going to be too much for our father. He's not going to be able to handle this." So he keeps Simeon, the brother Simeon, and he sends the other 9 back, and they go back and tell their father what happened, and he put the money back in their sacks, and he goes back, they go back and tell him that he kept Simeon, and he wants to bring Benjamin, the youngest, back with them. And Jacob says he just can't bear it, he can't let Benjamin go, and so then they sit it out for a while and eat up all the food that they had. Then you get the famine continues, and they're hungry again. Jacob says, "Go back to Egypt," and they say, "Well, he said when we come back, if we don't bring Benjamin, we get nothing." So, and then Reuben vouches for him, says, "You know, let his blood be on my head," rough paraphrase. And I think he even put his own kids up for collateral or something, if I remember right. So they take Benjamin with them. They go back up to Egypt, and then Joseph pretends like he doesn't know them again, and then he sees Benjamin, and he sits down to eat with him. He gives Benjamin a double portion, and then he makes himself known unto them. He can't hold it back anymore, and tells them who he is. And then he sends them back to Egypt to get Jacob, and they go back. They get the whole company. They bring all 70 of them up to Egypt. Pharaoh gives them a place in Goshen, and they go out because they were sheep herders, cattle herders. They go out, and then they live in Goshen, and you know the rest of the story from there. So anyway, I'm not going to read, because we're going to go through these chapters today, the rest of the day. We're almost done today, and then next time, and I'm not going to read everything, so I just basically give you an overview of what happened. But if we go back to, let's see, where was I? I was at Genesis 42 and verse 30. Genesis 42 and verse 30. It says, "The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country." This is whenever they went back to their father. He spoke roughly to us. So Joseph spoke roughly to his brethren after his exaltation. Can anybody think of a type of Christ here?
"Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep."
And that was even more gentle, but there was a time when he did upbraid them for their unbelief in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he spoke roughly to them, upbraided them. And here's the interesting thing. I don't want to dwell on it too long. But they were given eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they didn't believe it, and Jesus held them to account for not believing them that had seen him risen from the dead. He upbraided them for their unbelief of eyewitness testimony. We have the same exact thing. We have eyewitness testimony just like they did, and if we don't believe it, we get upbraided just like they did. No difference, even though they personally walked with him. Let's go back to Genesis 43, read verse 16. Genesis 43 and verse 16. 16 and 31 and 32. It says, and when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. This is after they go back the second time to meet with him, and they bring Benjamin with him. And then verses 31 through 34, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, sit on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for it is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. They're sitting at the table with the prime minister of Egypt, or sitting there in the same, they're having a meal anyway, near him. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of the others, and they drank and were merry with him. I said twice as much. He gave him five times as much. I forgot about that. So we see here that Joseph dined with his brethren after his exaltation. That remind you of anything? Remember Jesus ate with his disciples after his resurrection in John 21, 12 through 13, when they were out fishing and they saw Jesus on the shore, and Peter throws on his coat and jumps out of the boat and swims to shore, and they come to shore with all the fishes, and Jesus has prepared them a meal there. In John 21, 12 through 13. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So he eats with his brethren after his exaltation, just like Joseph. Then Joseph's brethren were afraid when they saw him. Genesis 43, 17 and 18. Genesis 43, 17 and 18. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks, at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. So they were afraid, and rightly so. I mean, especially given the fact that it looked like they had, or they thought it looked like that they had stolen money from the prime minister of Egypt. So they're afraid whenever they see him. Does this remind us of anything? Remember that passage we already read, that whenever the disciples saw Jesus after his resurrection, they were afraid. They thought they saw a spirit, right? They feared him. In Luke 24, 36 through 37. We don't have to read that one right now. Let's continue in Genesis 43 in verse 23. So we just got two more. Just take a couple more minutes. Genesis 43 in verse 23. See if you can figure out what this one is. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And he said, peace be unto you. Just think about that. Do you see a type of Christ there? Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? John 20 and verse 19. He meets them after his exaltation, and he says, "Peace be unto you." John 20, and verse 19. And the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Same thing that Joseph said to his brethren. And one more, Genesis 43:26 through 28. Genesis 43:26 through 28. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance, fulfilling Joseph's dream that they would. Remember the sheaves, and all the sheaves bowed down, and the sun and moon, they all worshipped him. Can we think of a parallel? Joseph is exalted, his brethren worship him. Can you see how this is a type of Christ? Anybody?
Every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And also, his disciples, his 11 disciples worshipped him as well after his exaltation. So you have his 11 brethren worship, Joseph's 11 brethren worship him. Jesus' 11 disciples worship him after his resurrection, after his exaltation. And in general, all men, like you said as well. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 9. And this will be the last verse for tonight. Matthew 28 and verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and fell by the feet and worshipped him. This is the 11 disciples. So yeah, 11 brethren worship him, 11 disciples worship him. It's just striking, all the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. So next time, that we made it through 52, we'll do the remainder of them. We're going to get up to 66, Lord willing, next time. I hope this has been fun for you.